If you have your Bibles, please open it to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is going to be the text for us this morning. Acts chapter 10, we're going to study this morning, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 23. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 23. We'll begin by reading the Word of God and we'll get into the message afterwards. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius," and fixing his gaze on him, and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparation, he fell into a trance and he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked direction for Simon's house, appeared at the gates. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. When Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. There are points in world history where we would call as a turning point, or in phrases that we might usually use, like this event or this person changed the course of history. When I think back to September 11th, 2001, I think it may be strange to you, but before that event, you would be able to go to the airport and go all the way up to the gate and see your loved ones fly in their plane into the sunset. Before that, you could even, if you wanted to, on the plane, you could even walk up to the cockpit and talk with the pilots. And after 9/11, though, the world became different. The way that we think about air travel has radically changed. In a sense, it altered the course of history because everyone lived a particular way. They expected a certain thing about air travel, and it became radically different post 9/11. You look back at World War II, when the two atomic bombs landed in Japan, it changed the way that people thought about weapons, and it changed the way that people thought about warfare. As soon as the nuclear bombs hit and the world saw, they realized this is something that we cannot toy with. This is not something that we want to experience ever again. But yet, ironically, there are still people that want to get a hold of nuclear weapons just because it gives them some sort of deterrent. It altered the way that people viewed how they're supposed to combat in the world. And when we look at the book of Acts, we realize that there is also, from what we would see as a history changing. Because at a certain point before the Gospels, before the book of Acts, there was a certain way in which people thought that they could relate to God. There was a certain way that they thought they could get close to God. But by the work of Jesus Christ, no longer are the people to focus on going to the temple or any dietary laws or any sacrificial system. The only way for us, for all of humanity, to be right with the Lord is only through the work of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, we see so many of these things, these paradigm shifts that focus on Jesus Christ, away from the things of the law, away from the temple, and on to Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, the key verse, I think, in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. We see a shift in the way that the Lord relates to his people. The people now have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. Back in the Old Testament, it was a promise that the Holy Spirit would be with them, that they were able to follow the law because the Holy Spirit indwells in them. And now we see everything take place. Jesus Christ said that he will build his church. And the book of Acts, we see it all come to play. And as the people were empowered by the Holy Spirit to make disciples, they were doing miraculous gifts. They were doing supernatural acts and miracles, and it drew people to Christ. It gave authenticity to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The apostle would heal people, resurrect people. They would teach, and people would come to saving faith. The church grew. The church expanded. It got more people, and as the church grew, so did its opposition. The religious Jewish people at the time could not fathom that Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. They rejected Christianity. They said that it's all about the sacrifices in the temple, and they wanted to uphold the Levitical law. And what ended up happening was there was persecution. In Acts chapter 7, we begin to see this persecution. Because before Acts chapter 7, they would throw the apostles in jail. They would flog them. But starting in Acts chapter 7, it escalated. It's now the point where they no longer want to just capture Christians. They want to kill the Christians. And one of the chief individuals that led the charge against the Christians was a man named Saul. In Acts chapter 8, we see him persecuting the church and ravaging the church. He went out destroying the church, and it was his desire to make an end to the church. But then we see a shift again, a paradigm shift in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord saved Saul. No longer is Saul the man that was going to go and uphold the Jewish law, this Pharisee of Pharisee, but now he rejects all of that and considers all of those things as rubbish compared to the surpassing value of Christ. Now he's no longer the one trying to destroy the church, but the Lord's going to use him to build the church. He's no longer someone that's going to hunt believers, but he's going to be one that builds up the believers in the church. And so much of the New Testament is written by Saul. And then last week, we learned about how Peter's ministry towards the Gentiles. He is he's out traveling into different places and healing and doing miraculous gifts, and people have come to saving faith because of the miracles that Peter has done. And now we're in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we continue on Peter's ministry towards the Gentiles. In fact, this section here is unique. It's special because now there's going to be another shift in the way that people relate to God when it comes to dietary laws. R.C. Sproul called chapter 10 of Acts the most important chapter in the New Testament, which is a very amazing thing to say because there's a lot of chapters in the New Testament. He thinks that this is the most important chapter, I think maybe because of food reasons, but he said that this is an important chapter because so much of the Old Testament rules and the laws and traditions are going to be done away with. You can see more of that as we get into chapter 10. Now, the whole point of the book of Acts is that the Lord is drawing people to himself. He's drawing both Jews and Gentiles, and they are going to be part of this new entity called the church. And as he's drawing people to himself, he prepares different ways in which people can get to know him, which gets to our outline this morning. The way that the Lord draws people to himself is that he prepares the seeker, he prepares the speaker, and he prepares the situation. He prepares the seeker, he prepares the speaker, and he prepares a situation, all of which he's going to use to draw people to himself, and so that people can worship him, so they can relate to God, so they can have a right relationship with the Lord. So let's look at the first one. The Lord prepares the seeker. The Lord prepares the seeker, starting verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. This, the story shifts to Cornelius here. And the book of Acts is fascinating where it goes from, it seems like it just shifts from perspective to perspective. It goes from one part of the world to another. And I think Luke does that intentionally to show you that God is in all places at all time building up the church. He's using people in Philippi. He's using people in Caesarea. He's converting people on the road to Damascus. God is actively working through different people to draw people to him. And now the focus is here in this area of Caesarea and a man particularly named Cornelius. Caesarea is about 30 miles from where Peter is located. And this area was established by Herod the Great, and it was really used for an outpost for the Roman Empire. And yet, specifically, there's a man, Cornelius, he is in charge he's a centurion, means that he oversees 100 people as an army. The army there was the backbone of the Roman Empire. So this is supposed to show you that this man is high up the ranks, that he was someone that's important in the Roman Empire. But also, it's supposed to show you that this individual is hated by the Jews. The Jews did not want to associate themselves with a Gentile, and particularly those that are part of this Italian cohort, the centurion, because they saw them as oppressors, that they were under Roman rule. And these are the individuals that they want to be disconnected from. But yet, this individual here in verse 2 said he's a devout man and one who feared God. It says a devout, and this is just basically he is devoted. And what is he devoted to? Is that he's devoted to Yahweh. He's committed to the God of the Old Testament. It says here that he's also one who feared God. And this term, God fear, or someone that fears the Lord, it shows up throughout the book of Acts. And usually this term is to describe a Gentile individual that wants to worship God. He rejects all of the polytheistic gods at the time. He rejects all the philosophies that was there, and he accepts Yahweh as the one true God. He admires the moral ethic of the Old Testament. He admires the fact that there's only one God that they go to in one location. So he was known as a God-fearer. But one thing that he lacked, that most Gentiles that were God-fearers, was that he did not commit circumcision. We see this later on in chapter 11, verse 3, when Peter gives a report about what happened. He said, people ask him, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began speaking, proceeds to explain to them in orderly sequence. So he explained everything to them. One of the things that was hard for the Gentile believers at the time was that they did not want to do the act of circumcision. It made sense if you're a child, but to an older individual, it's a lot more difficult. So he was able to do everything. But despite that, he was a faithful, devout man. And it's not only him, but his household as well. It said that he gave many alms to Jewish people and prayed continually. And we can just kind of think about we don't know exactly what he prayed for, because he is a man of prayer. He gives to the temple and the Jewish people. But I think just looking at the context of this chapter, we get a sense of what he was praying for. I think what he was praying for was he wanted to be closer to God. He knew that there was darkness in his life, and he's praying that the Lord will give him light. He was probably aware of the fact that he was lost. He's asking God to be found by him. Because immediately after, verse 3, it said, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him, and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? Now, it makes sense why he would be startled, an angel appearing. I mean, the apostle John was someone that saw an angel in the book of Revelation. He said he bowed down to the angel, and the angel rebukes him, telling him to get up, that, like, no, I don't do such a thing. This is a wrong thing. Worship God. So it makes sense that this Gentile, seeing this angel, speaking to him would be terrified. It's completely legitimate why he is scared. And he asked him, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." And this tells you that his prayers, that God heard his prayer, and that the sacrifices, the thing that he offered to the Lord, ascended to him. Now, this is very crucial in the Old Testament sacrificial system. And what they would do back in the Old Testament is that the priest will gather all of the meats, not by himself, but people offer the meat to him, and then there will be different reasons for why people bring certain offerings. Some are for sin that they've committed, others just for free will offering out of a thankful heart. And they would burn it in the altar, and the smoke will come out of it, and the priest would kind of fan it up into the sky. And this will be a picture of the offering ascending into heaven, and the Lord is pleased by it. We see this in 1 Kings when Solomon, at the height of his reign, we offered like a whole bunch of animals to thank the Lord for his blessing. And it said the Lord was pleased with the sacrifice, that it delighted him. In other words, the Lord loves barbecue. He just loved that scent. It was more like being right, made right with him than, you know, all the sacrifices. But it said that this type of scent ascended to him. And even the prayers, it went before the Lord. And there is a question here. And I think theologically we have to wonder, does God answer the prayer of non-believers? Does God answer or hear the prayers of unbelievers, people who reject him? And the answer, I think, is that, in a sense, yes, because God is omniscient, he's omnipresent, he hears and knows everything. It's not like there's a sect of the universe where he's like, I don't know what these people are thinking, or I don't know what these people are praying. But every single time when someone prays, if God responds to them, it is always because of mercy. It's all because of his grace. These people that reject him, if they pray out to the Lord, he can still answer their prayer, but not because of their righteousness before him, but it's because of his kindness towards them, because of his mercy. He can still answer the prayer of the wicked. This is why Jesus said that the rain falls upon those that are righteous, and the rain falls upon those that are wicked. It is only by common grace that the Lord will answer the prayers of those who reject him. So he's praying to God, and he's seeking after him, and it goes before the Lord. And I can't help but wonder if there are some of you here today that are here and are seeking the Lord. You're here because of providentially someone invited you to church, or your friend might have said, "Hey, are you free this Sunday?" You just happen to be free, or there's a marathon, and you say, "I don't want to go marathon. What are you going to do? I'm going to go to church." And now you're here. And some of you might be seeking the Lord because you genuinely have a desire to learn about the Lord. And for that, I encourage you to keep seeking after the Lord. You're thinking like the centurion, just wondering about life. What is the point of living? What is the point of life? Is there something after this life? And if you're truly seeking after the Lord honors those who want to learn about him. The Lord is pleased with those who seek after him. Isaiah 55 verse 6, it reads, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him." Jeremiah 29, verse 12, it says, "Then you will call upon me and come to pray to me, and I will listen to you." Jesus will echo this sentiment similarly in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." See, our Lord delights it when people are seeking after him. If you want to know him, the coming to church is a good place to know about him. In fact, our church is very well equipped. We have different elders that are here. In fact, if you are elders, just raise your hand so that people will know. Who are the elders here in the presence? See, you look around. Those are three of the elders that's present. They're here, and they would love to answer any of the theological questions that you have. Are there any ministry leaders, Sunday school teachers? Raise your hand as well. You got to teach children or adults? All of you, raise your hand. Look around. These are all people that know the Bible, and they're also seeking God's word as well, but they would love to answer your questions. If you have a question about the perplexity of God, Brian Lee would love to answer those questions. If you have a question about man's responsibility and God's sovereign choice, go and talk with Craig. He knows the answer. If you have questions about the hypostatic union, Ming is at the door willing to answer those questions. Our church is equipped, and we have a lot of ministry leaders that would love to answer your question if you're a seeker of God. We hope that we can point you to God's word so you can know him, so you can love him, and so you could be one of his people. If you are a seeker of the Lord, continue to seek after the Lord. Continue to pursue him, and the Lord will honor it by giving you understanding. And my hope is that you will come to saving faith one day. Chapter 10, continue on the text, verse 5. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And what's really cool about this seeker here, Cornelius, is that the angel gave him instructions, and he immediately obeyed. He's like, this is what you need to do. You want to learn more about the Lord? Go to find this man named Peter. And that is something that every seeker eventually will have to make. They're going to have to obey the Lord. You're going to study God's word. You're going to have all these questions about the Bible. And yes, we'll give you those answers to the best of our ability, but we are not going to be the ones that's going to convert you. You're going to have to decide on your own, is this the Lord I want to follow? And when you follow him, it has to be immediate. And the Bible says that today is a day of salvation. Now is a time of salvation. When you have the time now, obey the call. When you hear the Bible tells us to, in order for us to become believer, to be made right with God, you need to trust in Jesus Christ. At some point, you need to put away your self-righteousness and your thoughts of the world and place your faith in him. That's how you get salvation. It is something that happens immediately. When you love the Lord, when you understand what God's word has to say, you will obey him naturally. I think that's what this man was going through. He was given instruction. He wanted to seek after the Lord, and the angel gave him instruction, and he followed it completely. Now again, if you are here today and you're a seeker of God, I'm so thankful that you are here. You're in the right place to learn about him. And my hope is that the Lord will use this pulpit or even the people around you that invited you to answer your questions, and hopefully that you will come to saving faith, and hopefully we can be known as brothers and sisters in the faith together. And for some of you that are believers, I hope that you pray for those in your life that are seeking the Lord. There are people in your life who wants to know about Christ, who's thinking about things of eternal significance, and you might be the man or woman that God's going to use to bring them to saving faith. Which leads to our second point, the preparation of the speaker. The Lord draws people to himself by working in the life of the seeker, but he's also working the life of the speaker as well. The preparation of the speaker. Beginning of verse 9. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. When he became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparation, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lower by four corners to the ground. So Peter here, and let's focus the story now shifts back to Peter. He's going to go up to pray, and he gets hungry. And as he gets hungry, he gets into this trance. I don't think the reason why he gets this vision about food was because he was hungry, but I think providentially the Lord has put this in his stomach and his before him so that he can be equipped, so that he can learn a little bit more, so that he can go and be an effective evangelist. It says here that there's an object like a great sheet coming down. It's think of it as like a giant, I mean, some translator used this to describe like a giant sailboat sail that kind of come down. And then as it descends the ground, there's all these different animals. Verse 12 says, and there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now when this cloth descended down, there's all of these different animals. And I would imagine, it doesn't say specifically, but I would imagine these are animals that Peter would not be allowed to eat as a Jewish person. Now, this list is comprehensive in Leviticus 11. If you look at a Leviticus 11, it will just look like a Chinese restaurant menu. There's like so many different animals and like things that you are allowed to eat and legal, illegal. You just say, we'll eat them all. Just put some hot sauce on, everything is good. There's like pork, there's rabbit, there's other animals, ostrich. I'll totally eat ostrich. Just put, you know, as long as it's cooked, I'll eat it. I would make a terrible Old Testament Jewish person. But Peter sees this. He sees all these animals before him, and he gets the command to eat. And Peter responds, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. You have to think of it in Peter's perspective. He grew up as a Jewish boy, being taught that you can't eat certain animals. And for the most, and it seems like for his entire life, he did not break that rule. He was a fisherman, and he was he's fisherman, but he upheld the dietary laws. But you can already see that Peter was already shifting a little bit in his mindset because he's with a tanner. A tanner is someone that deals with dead animals. It's someone that cuts up the. It's like a leather worker that tans the skin of the animal, and they would sell it. So that in and of itself is already breaking Old Testament tradition and rules. So he's slowly changing and growing in his understanding of what the law is supposed to be. But what he saw here is something that he cannot stomach because the Lord is going to change him from the core. Everything about him is going to be different because God wants him to minister in ways that he probably would not do it on his own. It's a kill and eat. And it's so funny when you see Peter respond, by no means, Lord. This is exactly how Peter would naturally respond. He would just reject God's counsel. This is something that he did when during the life of Christ, and he's doing it here again. And it should be an encouragement to all of us to know that even the Apostle Peter needed time to grow. He needed sanctification. He needed a better understanding of God's word so that he could be effective in the way that he ministers to the Gentiles. And for all of us, exactly the same way. You are being prepared by the Lord. Every time you hear God's word preach, every time you go to a Sunday school, you hear about the Lord, God's word being taught to you. It's supposed to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Not just here in the church, although that is true, but you're supposed to do the work of ministry outside the church as well. It's not just only for Sunday or Friday nights or times we're here, but for every day in and out of the church. And understand that when you are being prepared, it takes time. I remember I had a professor in seminary that told us that he was discipling this young man. He just came to saving faith. And he was just asking him about his day. He's like, oh, what did you do today? He's like, oh, I went to work. I did some Bible reading. I smoked some weed, and then I went to bed. And then the professor's like, what? And he explained, like, hey, you're called to be sober-minded. And he brought him to Galatians about the fruit of the flesh, about sorcery, and how sorcery is the Greek word is pharmakia, so it's about drugs. And then that believer got convicted. He felt bad for what he has done, and he put away those things. Like, if this is what the Bible commands me to do, I will put that away gladly. I will not get high anymore. And some of us, you might be the same way. You may be a believer. You might even remember this as a younger believer, that there are things in God's word that you didn't know, and that you're exposed to it, and it changed the way that you think and the way that you live. You may be grumbling and complaining when you first become a believer. You're grumbling about your family life. You're grumbling about your work. Or you're grumbling about your school. Then you study the book of Philippians, and it says, in all things do without grumbling or complaining. And that pierces your soul. It convicts you. And then it changes the way that you think, and it moves and changes the way that you live. That's the life of all Christians. We grow. It takes time for us to learn God's word. And the more time you spend in God's word, the more your mind will be informed of what God's expectation of you is supposed to be, and then it changes you. It radically changes your life. And understand that here, when Peter's being prepared, it's not just simply an intellectual thing, but it's also in terms of his life. And when you think about your life as well, you have to understand that as the Lord is preparing you, you are both going to have intellectual growth and as well as a change in your life. An immature believer is a very sad thing. It's immature believer is not effective when it comes to evangelism. Because if you're claiming to be a follower of Christ and you learn so much and you don't do anything about it, then that's useless. But at the same time, you can't do anything right unless you know God's word. So as you're being informed by the word of God, it should change into you. It should renew your mind in the way that you think about God, and that should change the way that you live throughout your days. So when people look at you, just looking at you does not make them a Christian. You could live a Christ-like life, but at some point you need to teach them what you know. You share with them what you know about Christ. They look at your life, they see, hey, you live like a believer. What's so special about you? Why are you so calm? Why are you so joyful? And that gives us opportunity to share the hope that we have in Christ. You living for the Lord is a good thing in the way that you live, but it has to go beyond just living for the Lord. You have to go and tell people about Christ. The gospel is not, your testimony itself in terms of just living day to day is not going to convert anyone. What they need to hear is why you do what you do. And that's why you come to church. That's why you do Bible studies, is to be equipped to do ministry. So Peter here, he needs to grow up a little bit more so that he can be used by the Lord. And then it said here, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this is not the first time he's learned this, because in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, verse 18, Jesus said, are you so lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declare all foods clean. Now what is fascinating in terms of the connection here is that Peter oversaw Mark when he wrote the Gospel of Mark. So it seems in your Bibles, in that Mark passage is in parentheses, it seems to be that Peter, is like as he's writing the overseeing the Gospel of Mark, he's reflecting upon the fact that, oh yeah, Jesus did teach me this. He did teach me this once in the past. And he has this vision, he's like, oh yeah, now I remember. He remembers the fact that this is not something that he was taught once, but it's something that he had to continue to learn. And we see even in the book of Acts and the book of Galatians as well, that there are some moments in Peter's life where he seems to not get it. But again, before we cast our judgment on Peter, understand that so many of you have gone to church for so long, and there's so many times you've heard different things, yet you have not changed in terms of your thinking and your life. So be gracious to Peter, because we need that grace as well in our life. Sanctification takes time. Maturity takes time. And it has to be centered around God's word. And the more you grow in God's word in terms of your doctrine and into your life, you'll be an effective evangelist. And this is how the Lord prepares people to go and seek out those who are seeking him. Notice it says in verse 16, this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So my question maybe for you as we close off this point is this: how are you preparing to be used by God? How are you being prepared by the Lord? In your Bible reading, in your devotion, in your Sunday school, in the corporate worship, how are you being equipped so that you can be used by the Lord effectively, both in terms of your life and in terms of your doctrine? Which leads to the next point. The Lord prepares the seeker. He works in the heart of the unbeliever and draws him to the speaker. And then he will create a situation where they can go, where the seeker can hear from the speaker how to come to saving faith, which is our last point for us this morning. The Lord prepares the situation. The Lord prepares the situation. The Lord prepares the seeker to engage with the speaker in a situation that allows the seeker to be drawn to him and to come to saving faith. Verse 17, now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had might seen, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. Again, Peter was being equipped to do this. He was still thinking about this. He's greatly perplexed. This is only used here in Acts, in Luke Acts, to describe someone that's just constantly just dwelling on this. This was something that just couldn't stop thinking of. And it was easy for us to criticize Peter, like, hey, the Lord just told you what you needed to do. But I think he was just having these mental debates about what's going on. And again, even some people that criticize Christianity will have the same type of criticism. They will say things like, well, how come you Christians follow these rules and not these other rules? Why are we allowed to eat pork and yet we condemn other things? You seem very selective in terms of what you choose to obey and disobey. And then in this theological debate, the answer is this, is that the Lord in history, if you read the totality of scripture, the Lord gives the law in two separate ways. Sometimes the Lord gives the law as a way to reflect his character.
The law is given to show you who our God is. For example, when the Old Testament God, and the same as the New Testament, tells you we should not lie, you cannot lie. That's a reflection of who God is, because God doesn't lie. God is a truth teller, so you should be a truth teller. The Bible tells us that we need to be faithful to our spouse, the way that God is faithful to us. Some of the laws, the moral laws that God has given to his people, these are a reflection or extension of who he is. But the other set of laws he's given is for historical purposes. It's not that these animals or things are inherently sinful, because as Pastor Henry read, that all things that God has created is good. And if you look back at Genesis, God created all these little creepy animals, and those things were good as well. But God wanted to make a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles in the way that they eat and the way that they dress and the time that they celebrate. God just wanted to make a separate line to show that these are the people who are not of Yahweh, and these are people that are Yahweh's people. And yet we know that in Christ, both of these things are fulfilled. And that's why even now in the New Testament, we still abide by the moral laws, because it's still a reflection of who our God is. But we don't have to participate in the ceremonial laws or the dietary laws, because they're all fulfilled in Christ. Again, Peter was perplexed by this debate, and he's probably praying and asking the Lord, what does this all mean? And then it says here, I love how in the section, the word behold shows up three times. It says, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit asked him, behold, or said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. So again, this is fascinating, because Peter, was not aware about this other vision that was going on. He wasn't aware that the angel visited Cornelius, yet they're all the same. They're pointing toward one another, to the same event. And he goes down, and it says, verse 19, it says he's still thinking about this while reflecting on the vision. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, accompany them without misgiving, for I have sent them myself. This word misgiving here is this idea is without objection. Go without any discrimination. Go to them and talk with them, because I sent them here. I think sometimes when we think of evangelism, sometimes there are certain people that we would love to share the gospel with, and it's easy for us. You know, like the little kid that wants to know about Jesus, oh, I'll share the gospel with you all day. But when you think about perhaps the obnoxious coworker, the one that's always taking these pot shots at you when they see you pray, like, oh, why do you pray to God that's not real? Oh, why would you waste your time going to church? That atheist, that person who hates God and hates the way that you live, that person needs to know Jesus. You may not think that this person is worthy of your time, but the Lord tells us don't have any misgivings or there's only certain people that you can share the gospel to. No, we're called to share the gospel with all peoples, all nations, regardless of their background, regardless of where they're from, regardless of what worldview they hold to. We are called to go and share the gospel. The God that we worship is not a person that shows favoritism. He is someone that he delights everyone to come to saving faith. But yet it's because of our own sin that we reject the Lord. But it says here, go without misgiving. It means that we are supposed to go out and talk to anyone. Those religious people that hold to a different God, and their God is contrary to what God's word has said. It seems that they're so hard-hearted. Those are the people that we need to be compassionate towards, because our God is a compassionate God. We see that those individuals that maybe have a certain lifestyle that is just abhorrent to God's word, we need to show compassion to them, because our God is a compassionate God. We need patience to those who hate God. Why? Because our Lord was patient with us. Jesus said that when you think about the enemies, people that persecute you, it does not say take revenge. It says pray for them. Pray for them and do good to them. Bless them. And there may be people in your life that hate your lifestyle because of your devotion to the Lord. And what you need to do in terms of response is not to get bitter at them and think, I'm never going to share the gospel with them. I just hope that this person will just go to hell. But rather, you should want that the Lord would change your heart so that you can go and share the gospel with them. The Lord has placed you in your life with the people around you with a particular purpose of knowing him, to use you to bring people to come to saving faith. In fact, perhaps some reason perhaps a reason why you may not want to share the gospel with someone, because you think to yourself, this person is a lost cause. It's pearl before swine. My family member, I've been sharing the gospel with them for years, and they've rejected Christ. And that shows the lack of faith in your own heart. You think to yourself that this person cannot be saved. But that's not the case. God can rescue anyone. He can soften anybody's heart. He softened your heart to the gospel. And yet, when it comes to people that in our lives who might be difficult, we may be prone to show objection to that. But yet, the Lord tells us, no, this is the person that I want you to share the gospel with. This is the person that you need to tell about the good news of Jesus Christ. It says here, without misgiving, for I have sent them myself. Again, any situation that we're in, any opportunity that we get to go share the gospel, we understand that is God's divine direction. It's imperative. He placed us in this situation for the purpose to share the gospel with this person, to tell them of the good news of Jesus Christ, to tell them and warn them of the judgment that is to come, that because of all of our sin, we have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, because of our own sin, we've missed the mark of holiness. God expects us to live a holy life. We fail to do so. We sinned against him. Every single lie, and every single time we lusted after someone, every single time that we blasphemed the name of the Lord, these are all accounts that God has on his mind. And it is completely in the right for him to throw us into hell. But yet by his grace, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that we don't have to suffer the wrath that is for, that rightly belongs to us. Rather, because of what Jesus did on the cross, he died, he rose again, we have new life if we place our faith in him. This is a message that's for all people. And Peter had to learn that lesson. It said, verse 21, Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Again, this is an amazing statement because Jewish people will never dine with the Gentiles. Even if someone is a God-fearer, they will see someone like, oh, I don't want to be with you. I can't enter your house. It's going to make me unclean. But yet the Lord directed Peter to go into this person's house because it said he is divinely directed. Again, it says he's a righteous and God-fearing man. He's a seeker of God. And he's asking that for the instruction of an angel that you go and talk with him. He is someone, it said he's spoken by positively, spoken well of by the entire nation of Jews, which is a very rare thing because the Jews hated the Gentiles. They hated these Roman authorities. They hated the centurions. And even this guy had a positive reputation with those who naturally hate him. But yet they may respect him, but they don't want to be too close to him. And when Peter is called to go, centuries of division is going to be done away with. No longer are they going to be divided over food. No longer are they divided over the temple. No longer are they going to be divided over all these external things. But they'll be united in the work of Jesus Christ. And as a result, verse 20, so he invited them in and gave them lodging. Again, this is something that is unfathomable to the Jewish mind. Like, why would you let Gentiles into your house to lodge with you? And then you're going to go over and talk with this Gentile. You are going to be completely defiled. But yet this is what God has directed them to draw people to himself. I can't help but think, when it comes to evangelism, are you praying for these situations to come to pass? Sometimes for us as believers, especially in this church or churches like ours, like we're so good in terms of knowing doctrine. We're so good at defending doctrine. But oftentimes we don't pray for opportunity to share the gospel with people. I think if I was to ask you the question, when was the last time you evangelized to someone? That will actually give me, how you respond will tell me how often you pray for non-believers. And the opposite is also true. If you are praying for believers, non-believers, if you're praying for opportunity to share with non-believers, I believe the Lord will honor that. He will give you opportunity to talk to people who you may not encounter or think they will encounter about the gospel. I know that in my life, when I continue to pray that the Lord give me opportunity that I can go and share one time I shared the gospel at Costco with my daughter in my lap. And that's something I just kept praying for. Like, Lord, give me opportunity so I can just talk with strangers. However you want to put me in this divinely appointment, let that happen. And I think sometimes we don't pray for that. We don't pray the Lord will give us opportunity to witness to people We may pray for so many different things, and those are good things. I'm not saying that you can't pray for your health or your life. These things are good, but remember why we are here. We're called to make disciples of all nations. And if we want to do that, we need to pray. We need to have regular time in our prayer that, yes, we can pray for adoration and confession, thanksgiving, supplication, but remember to pray for evangelistic opportunities. Pray in your life and ask the Lord to give you opportunity to go and share the gospel with those in your life. And I trust that if you are praying for those opportunities, the Lord will give you those opportunities to go and tell them about Christ. So the Lord prepares seekers to seek after him. And he provides speakers to go and declare the truth to them. And he will provide the situation in which those two will collide so that the gospel can be heard and that people will come saving faith. And he will get all the praise because he's the one who set up everything to draw people to himself. And hope that that's for you today. For those of you who are believers, that you're equipped to speak the truth in love, that you would ask the Lord to give you the opportunities and situations in which you can go and tell people about Christ. And for some of you, if you're seeking after the Lord, I would encourage you to continue seeking after him. Ask those around you, talk to the pastors, talk to the elders, talk to whoever around you, then that they can point to you, they can answer your questions in hopes that you can come to a saving faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for sovereignly and providentially orchestrating this event so that we can learn these valuable lessons that you are preparing seekers, speakers, and situations. And I pray for all of us here that are speakers of your truth, that we would do it in love, and that we're constantly praying for those who are lost, knowing that those around us, they're blinded by their sin, and just like how we were at one point. And may that make us a broken people that are compassionate to those who do not know you. And I pray, Lord, for the seekers here as well, that you would use this message to soften their heart to the gospel, that you would transform them from the inside out so that they would indeed live their life to your glory. And Lord, be with this church. Be with every single one of us who are here. May we be a salt and light in the city and wherever we are, that people will come to saving faith because you provide the opportunity for us to tell them about the gospel. Lord, thank you for this time that we have. In your son's name I pray. Amen.